Hey, this is Eric Shaw, pastor at West Shore Church in Lakewood, Ohio. Thanks for listening to this week's message. I just pray that God speaks to you right where you're at. If you live within range of us, please feel free to stop by and meet me on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. sharp. Love the chance to get to meet you. God bless you. Have a great week. Today is my final Sunday as pastor of this church. However, the board has asked me to speak again next Sunday, and I will essentially be like a guest speaker. And that's just to, they've asked that because, you know, we're trying to navigate this transition process the most healthy way possible, and just trying to find our way through that. So I will be here speaking next Sunday, but today officially is my last day as pastor. So I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I've been doing a series throughout this last month called Road Trip. I want to talk about Not Far Now. Now, how many of you watched the Smurfs when you were young? All right. Now, I'm going to test you because anytime I talk to a former Smurf watcher, they don't seem to know this, but this really stood out to me when I was watching them when I was young. Every time that they would all 99 of them or whatever, would go on a trip anywhere, they'd all walk and they're all on this trip and they'd do these little flash scenes and somebody would be yelling like, "Is it much farther?" You know, and Papa Smurf would always say, "It's not far now," you know, and then they'd flash back a little bit. "How about now? Is it much farther?" Papa Smurf very patiently, "Not far now." And then they flash back again and say, is it much longer? And then Papa Smurf would lose his cool, right? He'd blow his top and he'd be like, "Yes, it is," you know? So I always loved that. I always thought that was the funniest thing. So we're going to talk about how in reality, not just putting you off, that it is, you know, you have those moments on road trips if you've been on the family trips and, you know, the kids are bored or whatever, or they need to stop to go to the bathroom for the 36th time, or maybe it's your wife, you know, something, you know, "Is it much farther?" You know, particularly those drives to Myrtle Beach. That's why I like to drive through the night because they're all comatose, you know, and I... But, you know, so you have those moments on the road trip where sometimes things last longer than you think they should. But, you know, as we look to the story of Exodus, we look and we see the leading of the Spirit. And so I just want to talk about how it really is not far now. So let's go ahead and pray, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come, fill our hearts, bring Jesus to us in a real tangible way. I pray that the kingdom would be established here this morning perfectly. God, that we would sense a meeting time with you. And Lord, I pray specifically this morning that you would connect and unite the hearts of this church. God, that you would position people strategically with commitment and faithfulness. God, that you would assure them that you are looking towards them with all their failings and with all their perceived reasons why surely you couldn't be looking to them. God, you are, because you equip the called. You don't call the equipped. And so, Lord, would you unite hearts with singular purpose this morning, that the goal of the church and building the church and being a part of building the kingdom of God is a goal that is worthy. It's a goal worthy of sacrifice and surrender and commitment. It's worthy. And you're worthy, Lord. Bring that this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we've been looking at the Exodus story about how God was fulfilling a promise that He had made to Joseph and his descendants, that He would bring them out of Egypt after 400 years. And it was interesting. I've been spending a lot of time in Genesis lately, and you know, we talk about the slavery and we talk about how hard it was, but if you notice, it also talks about how they became numerous, how the people of God expanded and had favor, and there was numerous people. In fact, it was to the point where they grew so numerous that Egypt, the enemy, saw them as a threat because God had caused them to increase. And so it was perhaps, you know, we could probably discuss all day long about different things, but God through that time made them into a numerous people. And it was at the fullness of His time and His purpose that He led them out miraculously. You know, I think we've all seen the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments, right? You know, and got that great Charlton Heston voice, and you know, the water splitting, and just all the fantastic miracles that God did to deliver His people. So we've been talking about that because we are kind of coming out of a situation and coming into what God has spoken and what God has promised. And so there's a lot of parallels there. But as today is my final day as pastor of this church, I feel that this is a momentous day, and I'd like to take the opportunity to speak to the church one last time in the authority of that role. I want you to know that for the last, perhaps you've noticed when you, if you're in the last building with us and you walk down the hallway for the last 4 years, I had a phrase on my door. Any of you remember what that was? No? All right. It said, and I can tell it deeply impacted your lives. You, every time you walked by that door and read that, it just changed you forever. I could tell that. Like, where's the bathroom at? or maybe it was walking by there like, oh, I don't want to go in there. That means I'm in trouble or something. I don't. But there was a phrase that I had printed on a sheet of paper on my door. Excuse me. It said, the church that will impact the 21st century is the church whose dreams are bigger than its memories. Let me let you marinate in that for a second. The church that will impact the 21st century is the church whose dreams are bigger than their memories. You know, many churches in America today are in trouble. I can speak firsthand as I've been talking to many of them the last several weeks. many of the churches in America are dead or dying. You know, I should have put it on the slide, but have any of you been on Detroit Avenue anytime in the last couple of months, right by the Masonic Temple on there? Have you seen the old Lutheran church that's there? Have you seen that? It's right, kind of right by the library. Have you seen it that it's being torn down? I got some pictures of that because I think that is a fantastic illustration. It's not being torn down because the church has moved on to bigger and better things. It's being torn down, and I don't say this in judgment, I say this in just a matter of fact, speaking the truth, because they failed. And I'm not being all judgy. I'm just saying that here's the truth. You know the old saying, without a successor, there is no success. If a church fails to hand off the baton to the next generation, they fail. I mean, we are all standing on the shoulders of somebody who came before us, right? We are all recipients of the gospel because somebody was faithful before us. Somebody came along and shared the gospel with somebody in some way. It may have been a parent. It may have been a pastor. It may have been a friend. It may have been the example of a friend. But somebody got you to where you're at. And I know, as I've learned some of the history of this area, and I know based on not firsthand knowledge, but I know that part of the reason is that they were holding on to what I call preferences over and above Scripture, over and above the mission of the church. One thing I've seen in the church in America across this nation is that a lot of churches have gotten off mission. They have elevated certain preferences to the level of Scripture, and there's almost this false martyr spirit in them saying, you know, sometimes it takes the form of a specific version of the Bible. For example, we will not speak or read anything but the King James Version, I say verily unto you. And as if Jesus spoke in King James English or something. And so what happens is you elevate preferences to the level of God's Word and saying, we will not bend on this preference of ours, no matter how irrational it might be. And do you know what that does? It squashes anything new that God would want to do. It keeps a church trapped. It keeps them tunnel vision to where they miss the fullness of what God wants to do. Now listen, I'm not saying there aren't some things that we shouldn't hold on to, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But let me say this. Do not mishear me. I am not suggesting forgetting the past or dishonoring it in any way. What I am saying is that a church cannot live there. A church cannot live in the past. Now, we are, and this may be meaningless to a lot of people, but we are what's known as a Pentecostal church. Now, if you ask somebody who has a church background and understands some of these things, you may ask them, you know, describe a Pentecostal church, or what describes a Pentecostal church, and they may say something like, oh, spiritual gifts, or oh, tongues, or this or that. Do you know what Pentecostal really means? What it really means is that there is a people actively seeking to discern what is the present activity of the Holy Spirit. To confine it to an area of just saying gifts or a gift, that misses the entirety of the meaning of being a Pentecostal church. All that that means, the essence of what it means to be Pentecostal, is to discern the present activity of the Holy Spirit, and then bring yourselves into alignment in that, and somehow broadcasting that, or making corrections, or bringing yourself into that present activity of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is doing something today. Today. He is active today. He's still saving people today. He's still setting people free today. So we need to ask, what is God doing in this moment of time? And listen, if you want to talk history, we can talk We can look backward at church history, and the Pentecostal churches were the early adopters of what is now mainstream in the church. The Pentecostal churches were the first to really bring in instruments like drums and guitars and keyboards and other non-traditional instruments, where previously it was mostly organs. And these mainly came on the scene during so-called tent revivals, which were really just a fantastic outreaches to the community. And then people would come in from the neighborhoods and they would hear this music and they would say, "What is this?" Do you remember last week when we talked about manna? Do you remember what the literal meaning of manna is? What is it? What is this fresh bread? They come in and they would experience this vibrancy, not only of this unexpected atmosphere, but also the power of the Holy Spirit that was present in these meetings. What is this? And you have these Pentecostal, crazy Pentecostal people celebrating Jesus. You know, the Assemblies of God, and I'm not a big flag waver about denominations or whatever, but the Assemblies of God, which is the fellowship that we belong to, was also one of the first to ordain women. The Pentecostal churches, including the Assemblies, have also led the way in foreign missions around the world for almost 100 years. You see, here's my point. The Spirit-filled people of God have been led, have continually been led in this pioneering path all through history, going places that those maybe stuck in tradition and maybe some older ways could not go, but because they followed the present activity of God, they pioneered new things which are now mainstream. And sometimes God says, "Okay, that was great, that was for that time, but now I'm leading you in this direction." And how many know that you cannot move into the new in your life until you let go of the old? That's a good amen spot if you want to. That'd be all right. Okay. Again, I'm not saying forgetting the past or dishonoring it, but you're bringing yourself into alignment into what is God doing now. We are the church of now. And you need to be the people of God now. You need to be seeking God now for what He wants to do in your life now. Don't get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck in past mistakes, past failures, past disappointments. It's under the blood of Jesus. Move on. Nothing has changed for those who are still following His Spirit. God still leads in a pioneering pathway. Listen, we need to get our eyes upon and our heart upon what God is doing now and keep it there and get excited about it. God is doing something in this day. He is. And I know it's tough. We look at the news and all this stuff, but God is moving. And we need to actively be a part of what He's doing. I did want to mention this. You know, also, you see the Spirit of God. You see His direction in Pentecostal churches also holding His people back from errors. That doesn't mean that every change that comes down the path is good. Okay, that's just reckless. That's just recklessness. But you see the Spirit of God holding His people back from some of the errors that others, that are leading others astray in these times by adopting non-biblical stances on many of the social issues that we see our country struggling with right now. You see the Spirit of God constraining us to truth. You see the Spirit of God leading His people into truth and you know, the errors that you might see going on in our culture and in some of the different churches and embracing certain things that our society is saying and doing. You see Spirit-filled people saying, I can't do that. Because God's word says no. God's word says this is the way that it should be. This is the way God has created things to be. And so you see the Spirit of God leading people in the truth. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, says Jesus, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Spirit of God, how many of you have ever been in a moment where perhaps it was personal devotions, or perhaps it was in a service where some mighty fine preacher was bringing his thing, you know, and you were sitting there and you'd be like, oh, this hurts. Ow. Because somehow God has kind of called you out. You thought you were sitting there. You thought you were being all quiet and anonymous and hiding. And all of a sudden God's got your number. You're like, oh, mercy. And you know, while that may be painful, there is also this thing that's like, He sees me. And that's truth. And I know that He loves me, and He's calling me out because He loves me. See, it's not the kind of truth where we go up and just, you know, say some really mean things, like, well, I'm just speaking the truth. You know, that's not God. It's the truth and love. And when God calls you out, it's for a purpose, because He loves you. You know, I think about what God is doing and what He's getting ready to do. Do you know that? Do you ever stop and think? And just do it right now with me, if you would. In your sanctified imagination, would you just picture God and picture all the chaos that's going on in the world? Just picture it with me, with the wars, with the natural disasters, with all the stuff going on in the world, with countries and nations rising up, with people denying Him. Think about the activity of God. Think about what He's doing. Think about this as we enter into this moment in history. And you know, I think of His eye searching the earth for a church and for a people who are willing to be a part of what He's doing in this moment. In this moment, I picture Him looking as He's getting ready to wrap things up. I see Him looking around. I see Him looking for a people who will say, I'm right here. Isaiah 6:8 gives us a great picture of just that. He says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? I said, here am I. Send me. What a great picture. God, I don't even know what You're getting ready to do. I don't even know what You want me to say. But You're looking for somebody to use, and I know that I'm a mess. I've got issues, God. But if You're looking for somebody, right here. I volunteer. I don't even know what that means, but right here. Use me, God. I want it. I'm signing up. I sign on the dotted line. Whatever You're getting ready to do, whatever You want me to say, whatever You want, I'll do it. Sign me up. And I see God in this critical moment of history, because we are living in the most incredible days of all of history. The climax of God's grand plan for the redemption of all things is unfolding right in front of our eyes. And I see in my heart, I see the Lord looking for a people, for a church that will say, you know what? yeah, I have these life issues, and I have, you know, I've got to give attention to my career, my family, and I've got all these things that are calling my attention, but I'm going to open up my gaze a little bit. I'm going to open up my peripheral vision a little bit so that I can see the big picture of what's going on. And I see God moving in these last days, and I see Him looking for somebody that will stand up and say, here am I, send me. And so I'm going to volunteer, and I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of all these things that I'm concerned about, because isn't that what He said? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I see Him looking for people, a volunteer people, a people who will commit. Oh, we hate commitment in this day and age. We hate it. Well, maybe I'll show up for a little while, but I can't commit to blah, blah. You know, God is looking for people who will just say, here am I. I'll trust You with the details, Lord, but I'm signing on the dotted line. Because we're living in this climax, like I said. If you know your Bible, and you know Bible prophecy, then you know that with the chaotic weather and the natural disasters, and you know that with the chaos in the world and the wars and the rumors of wars, and you know with the world turning against Israel and the rise of the sons of Ishmael, and you know and you see people's hearts growing cold towards the Lord, you know that the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, the return of the Lord is very near. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines when God is getting ready to do the most amazing thing in all of history. I don't want to be playing piddly stuff with people. I want to be in what God is doing now. Do you? I want to be signed up. I want to be on the front lines. I want to do what God is doing in these last days. I want to enter into heaven beat up, tired, burned out, and be like, man, I don't want to be sitting. I don't want to be resting. I don't want to be just chilling somewhere. I want to be a part of what God is doing in these last days. It would be tempting to draw back in fear during these times. It would be tempting for churches to effectively barricade the doors and draw in on oneself and say, no, we're scared by all that stuff going out there. We don't know what to do. We're just going to focus on ourselves, and we're just going to kind of do, you know, what we know to do, and we're going to keep going through the motions because I don't know. We don't know what to do. Get a hold of the heart of God. Welcome the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's active in these last days, and He is the one that will lead His people in being effective in this moment. Let me encourage you, do not draw back in fear. Do not draw back and say, and discouragement, saying, well, we've tried that before. Do not draw back. Instead, do the opposite. Sound the alarm. You know, charge the line. As God is looking throughout the earth for whom He can send, shoot your hand up in the air and shout, here am I. Send me. Let me encourage you to dream again. You know, this church was founded by dreamers. Do you know that? Back in the 70s. Some of them are still around. This church was founded by dreamers. People who had a great eye and a great heart for what God wanted to do in this area. Great men and women of God, this church was filled with people that were hungry to not only experience God in powerful ways themselves, but to also introduce others to this wonder-working God. I love the history of this church. I love its roots. I love where it came from. But listen, let me ask you, church, have you dreamed God-sized dreams? I mean, have you looked upon God, the fullness of who He is? You've looked upon Him. You've looked upon His Word, and you know that through Him nothing is impossible. With Him all things are possible. You have but to ask according to His will and in His name, and it shall be done. So I wonder, have you learned to dream God-sized dreams? Or do you just simply look at yourself, look at your own resource and be like, how is my life going to amount to anything? Because I can barely drag it out of bed in the mornings. Let me encourage you to dream again in your personal life, but also in the life and the future of this church. What does God want to do in this area through this church, which is you? What does God want to do? Raise your hand up. Say, here I am. Here I am. Let me encourage you to dream again. And dream not things that you're certain that you could accomplish. That's not a God-sized dream. Something that unless God comes through in some kind of crazy way, you will never ever see it realized because it's just too big. That's the God we serve. Wesho, I want you to look around. The recovery is over. Okay, last 4 years. We've worked hard to turn things around. We had to recover our mission. We had to recover. The recovery is over. Look around. You've got great people sitting right here next to you, right here with you. All kinds of people. Wonderful diversity. The recovery is over. Now listen, I want you to know I have fought hard for you with the Lord's strength and help. I've been out in the community trying desperately to build bridges for people to find their way here to the church and to the kingdom of God. And I've encouraged you to do the same. And I want you to know that I have prayed for you. I have lifted you all to Jesus continually. Also spent one night a week at the church for about 2 years at warfare prayer for the church with one faithful prayer partner, praying, prophesying, wrestling with God on your behalf. It has also been my privilege to have prayed with you at the altar, in the hospital, on the phone, going to Jesus with you and the burdens of your heart. By God's grace, He has given the church a new lease on life. He has preserved this church for His purposes during what was a difficult time of change and transition. At times, it seemed like we were just simply fighting for survival. But God does not call His people simply to survive. He calls them to thrive. You know, we've been looking at the Exodus, the last few weeks. And at the end of the journey, after over 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord took Moses to the mountaintop. to Mount Nebo. And he showed Moses the promised land from a distance. He took him up and he showed him the land that he was leading the people into. He showed him the borders. He showed him the goodness that was ahead. And then in Deuteronomy 34:4 says, "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' I see by faith where the Lord is leading you. It is good. And it will be a blessing. And you will need to fight hard to possess the land. But it is good. But it is not mine to lead you in. Joshua is coming to lead you in." And we'll talk a little bit about that leadership transition next week. But I see the land, and it is good. So let me speak over you right now to those who have ears to hear, that it is time for the people of God to be stirred up again. To believe on God for great and mighty things which you do not know. To begin to stir up your faith and your spirit. To begin to call out on the name of Jesus. And move forward. Perhaps, maybe you've been sitting and just sort of waiting to see what's going to happen. Where is this going to go? Where is this going to lead to? But now is the time to really stand up with your arm upraised, saying, "Here I am. Here I am, God. Send me." And as a church, I would hope that corporately you would stand and have your hand raised before God and say, "God, here we are. We are believing on you for great and mighty things that we can't even picture it, but we know you're that kind of a God.